please. Let's open with prayer. Our Father God, I pray you'll be with us during this time together. I pray that hearts will be receptive. I pray that I will speak the truth in love and that your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. What I want to talk to you about today is something that's on my heart. It's a heartfelt lesson I have tonight. I don't even know if I can call it a lesson. It's just some things that I think we need to think about in light of what's been happening in our country over the last few days. As many of you know, last week, a man was killed in Minneapolis by a policeman. And this has sparked a lot of angry protests in our country, some of which have turned violent and destructive, which, of course, I do not condone. But I would like to read for you something from Christianity Today about this man, George Floyd, something that I haven't heard about on any other media platform. I just found it this afternoon as I was writing these thoughts down, and I would like to read it for you. It will take a while because it's a few pages, but please try to hear it with an open heart and an open mind, and then we're going to look at some scriptures and some other thoughts. The rest of the country knows George Floyd from several minutes of cell phone footage captured during his final hours. But in Houston's Third Ward, they know Floyd for how he lived for decades. A mentor to a generation of young men and a person of peace ushering ministries into the area. Before moving to Minneapolis for a job opportunity through a Christian work program, the 46-year-old spent almost his entire life in the historically black Third Ward, where he was called Big Floyd and regarded as an OG, a de facto community leader and elder statesman, his ministry partners say. Floyd spoke of breaking the cycle of violence when he saw among young people and used his influence to bring outside ministries to the area to do discipleship and outreach, particularly in the CUNY Homes Housing Project, locally known as the Bricks. George Floyd was a person of peace sent from the Lord that helped the gospel go forward in a place that I never lived, said Patrick Nungwalo, pastor of Resurrection Houston, which held services at CUNY. The platform for us to reach that neighborhood and the hundreds of people we reached through that time and up to now was built on the backs of people like Floyd, he told Christianity Today. Nungwalo and fellow leaders met Floyd in 2010. He was a towering 6'6" guest who showed up at a benefit concert they put on for the Third Ward. From the start, Big Floyd made his priorities clear. He said, "I love what you're doing. The neighborhood need it. The community need it. And if y'all about God's business, then that's my business," said Corey Paul Davis, a Christian hip-hop artist who attended Resurrection Houston. He said, "Whatever y'all need, wherever y'all need to go, tell them Floyd said y'all good. I got y'all." The church expanded its involvement in the area, holding Bible studies and helping out with groceries and rides to doctor's appointments. Floyd didn't just provide access and protection. He lent a helping hand as the church put on services, 3-on-3 basketball tournaments, barbecues, and community baptisms. He helped push the baptism tub over, understanding that people were going to make a decision of faith and get baptized right there in the middle of the projects. He thought that was amazing, said Ronnie Lillard, who performs under the name Reconcile. The things that he would say to young men always referenced that God trumps street culture. I think he wanted to see young men put guns down and have Jesus instead of the streets. More than 50 people have been killed over the past several years in what authorities describe as a gang war spreading from the Third Ward and Southeast Houston. It can be hard for outsiders to gain trust or even ensure safety coming in on their own. The stamp of approval granted from a figure like Floyd is crucial for urban discipleship, which requires access, direction, and context to be effective. His faith was a heart for the Third Ward that was radically changed by the gospel, and his mission was empowering other believers to be able to come in and push that gospel forth, said Najalan Dunn, who was baptized at CUNY. There are things that Floyd did for us that we'll never know until the other side of eternity. There were times where we'd have church at the Bricks until 3 p.m., and by 4:30, they're firing shots right at the basketball courts. Dunn shared pictures of Floyd at his baptism and basketball games. Floyd's handle included the name Big Floyd for God. Tributes and prayers of lament from fellow Christians rolled in over social media as the news of Floyd's death spread this week. On Twitter, Davis described Floyd as the definition of be the change you want to see, and shared a video tribute that has been viewed by 1.1 million viewers. Popular Christian hip-hop artist Propaganda reposted the reflections from fellow artists who knew Floyd, saying, "He was a friend of my friends." Floyd moved to Minneapolis around 2018, his family told the Houston Chronicle. He was there for a discipleship program, including a job placement, according to Pastor Nungwalo. "A Bricks boy doesn't just leave the Third Ward and go to Minnesota," he said. Floyd told Dunn he had plans to return this summer. Though he never made it home, he'll be immortalized in the Third World community forever, Lillard said. His mural will be on the walls. Every youth and young man growing up will know George Floyd. The people who knew him personally will remember him as a positive light. Guys from the streets looked to him like, "Man, if he can change his life, I can change mine." Ministry leaders have heard from community members in the Third Ward who called Floyd their brother, uncle, or even their dad because they lacked older male figures to serve as a positive influence. Mourners gathered Tuesday night for a prayer vigil in Emancipation Park, a historic Third Ward site that was once the only park open to African Americans in Houston during Jim Crow segregation. Nungwalo is meeting this week with area pastors to lament together. The viral video of Floyd pinned to the pavement by a Minnesota police officer joins a devastating canon of cell phone footage depicting police using force against black men. His friends in ministry said that when it turned up on the news, they weren't ready to watch another clip so soon after the recording of Ahmaud Arbery being shot while jogging in Georgia, and the video of a woman calling 911 on a black man watching birds in New York Central Park. But then Lillard texted, "It was Big Floyd." There's only so much disbelief they can muster from this kind of killing. They're black men too. Despite their innocence, their faith, their good deeds, they have their own stories of being suspected, humiliated, and threatened by authorities, Lillard told Christianity Today. And now they're put in the position of rightly remembering a man they knew as a gentle giant, an inspiration to his neighborhood, and a positive force for change. But they also say that shouldn't matter. He was a fellow image bearer, and that should have been enough to keep him from the aggressive treatment they saw in the viral clip. Floyd's family and supporters say the officers involved, who were fired from the department, should face murder charges. And I will add, one of them has been charged with murder. Pastor Ngwalo is still trying to process the news, but one thing keeps coming back to is the shedding of innocent blood. After Cain's superiority and animosity drove him to kill Abel, Scripture tells us the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Genesis 4:10. If you fast forward 2,000 years, there's another innocent sufferer whose blood spoke of better things than Abel's. Jesus' blood says he can redeem us through these dark and perilous times, Ngwalo said. I have hope because just like Abel is a Christ figure, I see my brother Floyd as a Christ figure as well, pointing us to a greater reality. God does hear us. He hears us cry even from the ground now. Vengeance will either happen on the cross or will happen on Judgment Day. And that's an article from Christianity Today. Now, George Floyd's death has sparked protests across the United States, with demonstrators desperately calling for an end to police violence. And like I said, some of those demonstrations have turned violent. Some have been very peaceful. But I want to ask you, what do you think about this incident? How should a Christian think about this incident? And how should a Christian think about the reaction to it? Well, one thing we need to know is that God is a God of justice. Principles of justice are embedded in the Old Testament law. For instance, Exodus 23:1-9. Now, I'm going to be reading a lot of scripture. So I'm going to give you a minute or two if you want to get your Bibles to follow along in your Bible, because I think it'll be beneficial to you. So Exodus 23:1-9. If you need to pause the recording to get your Bible, go ahead and do that. And then come back to the recording. Exodus 23:1-9. This is in the law. Do not spread false reports. Do not help a guilty person by being a malicious witness. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. And do not show favoritism to a poor person in a lawsuit. If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to return it. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you fallen down under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure you help them with it. Verse 6, do not deny justice to your poor people in their lawsuits. Have nothing to do with a false charge and do not put an innocent or honest person to death, for I will not acquit the guilty. Do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds those who see and twists the words of the innocent. Do not oppress a foreigner. You yourselves know how it feels to be foreigners, because you were foreigners in Egypt. And here God is saying, you know, you need to make sure justice is administered faithfully across all social classes. Don't favor one person over another just because of who they are. Don't make the law work against somebody just because of who they are. There should be justice. And then in Deuteronomy 24:17, do not deprive the foreigner or the fatherless of justice, or take the cloak of the widow as a pledge. Verse 18, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. That is why I command you to do this. So we're not to deprive people of justice. Justice is a God-given right. God wants justice to prevail in his world. The Psalms and Proverbs are also full of references to God's justice and his desire for justice. Psalm 50, verse 6. Psalm 50, verse 6. And the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for he is a God of justice. Psalm 101, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 101, verses 1 and 2. I will sing of your love and justice. To you, Lord, I will sing praise. I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? Psalm 140, verses 12 and 13. And I'm going to read this from the Message. Psalm 140, 12 and 13. I know that you, God, are on the side of victims, that you care for the rights of the poor, and I know that the righteous personally thank you, that good people are secure in your presence. God is on the side of victims. He cares about people who are treated unjustly. Proverb 21, 15. When justice is done, it brings joy to the righteous. When justice is done, it brings joy to the righteous, but terror to evildoers. The prophets refer to Israel's lack of justice as a point of contention between God and his people. Isaiah 1, 16 through 20. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the cause of the widow. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. The Lord delights in kindness, justice, and righteousness. Amos 5, 21 through 24. I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. God's impressed when we practice justice and righteousness. That's what impresses God. Zechariah 7, 8 through 10. And the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty said. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widows or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other. It's pretty plain that God was holding Israel accountable for their lack of justice. Now, when we get to the New Testament, we see that prophecies about Jesus from the Old Testament, particularly Isaiah and Micah, tell us that justice is one of the hallmarks of the Messiah. From Matthew chapter 12, verses 15 through 21. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he has brought justice through victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. Now, Christians today are called to be salt and light in their world, and that means bringing the principles of Christ into our culture. We're not just Christians just to be a light to ourselves or salt for ourselves. We're Christians to be salt and light in our culture. We're to bring Christian principles to bear in the world around us by how we live. Isn't this what we pray for in the Lord's Prayer? Matthew 6, 9 through 13. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We're to pray that God's will, as it is in heaven, is to be done on earth. God's will is that justice prevail, that the oppressed be granted mercy, that oppression should stop, that justice should prevail. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. If we're not going to salt the earth, we're of no good to God. If we're not going to light the world, we're not fulfilling our God-given purpose in it. Oppression of any person goes against the principle of love for all mankind. James 2, 1 through 13. And once again, this is a lengthy passage. So if you have your Bible, get to James 2, verses 1 through 13. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated against yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, God has not chosen those who are poor in the eyes. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is a pretty strong passage. We shouldn't show favoritism to any group of people. We shouldn't discriminate against anybody, whether they're rich or poor, whether they're black or white. There's no place for that in God's kingdom, in God's church. God calls us to stand with those who are oppressed. Psalm 82, 2 through 4. Psalm 82, 2 through 4. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. That's pretty plain. God wants us to stand with the poor and the oppressed, to uphold their cause. He wants us to rescue the weak and the needy and deliver them from the hand of the wicked. How you stand with the oppressed in our country is a personal decision everyone must make, but the Christian must take a stand. While you might not condone violent demonstrations, you might support peaceful demonstrations. You might choose to post something on your social media platform in support of equal rights and against oppression. You might sign an online petition calling for an end to police brutality. You might use your vote in November to help elect someone who will fight for equal rights for all. You might write to your senator or congressman to encourage the government to do something to address inequities in how the law is enforced in our country. You might start a respectful conversation with someone you know who does not treat all people the same. There's a lot of hateful things being said. I follow a Christian singer named Natalie Grant on Instagram, and she and her husband posted something in support of George Floyd and the demonstrations. And she got some really nasty responses back on Instagram. Maybe you'll hear somebody say something, and you can say, wait a minute, doesn't God call us to not show favoritism, to not be prejudiced, to uphold the cause of the weak and the oppressed? Think about it. The choice is up to you. How you respond, how you stand for those who are disenfranchised or oppressed in our society. Just don't turn a blind eye to oppression and injustice. Make it a matter of prayer and do something. Our Father God, I ask your blessing on those who have heard these words today. I pray that they will prayerfully consider what's been said. and that they will take a course of action that will have an effect, that they will be true salt and light in our culture and in our world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. We are meeting again on Sunday for one service at 10 a.m. and following the recommended social distancing protocol. Our midweek services are still online only. Stay safe and have a great week.